The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Good morning. It's great to be back with you this week. How many of you this past week have been suffering with a bad cold? I need to see your hands. I'm trying to figure out which one of you touched me last Sunday when I was here. Because it's not funny. I got hit pretty bad yesterday, so I'm trying to make it through today. I'm not worried really about the voice, although maybe the surface I should be. It's more of all the stuff that my wife laid out that I could try last night to see if it would work. So I just kept trying things. And so we'll see. I don't know if I can think clearly or not. But it's good to be with you again as we're continuing to look at Luke chapter 15. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Luke chapter 15, or there's a Bible in front of you. If there is any space, kind of like a big gap somewhere, just kind of shift in a little bit. There's a couple people standing around that probably would prefer to sit. I'm not positive, but if I was like them, I would be. So we're going to look at this. And last week, hopefully you were here. If you're not, I would encourage you to go back and check it out online. All of our sermons are posted online and available to watch and to learn a little bit and keep up kind of with the series. And so Luke chapter 15 has several stories that Jesus tells, actually, all to try to get across a really important point, and that's, what does a father's heart look like? Where is he? What does he value? What does he care about? What is he passionate about? What does he long for? And so he talks about three stories in a row, all about things that are lost and how when they're found, God's heart rejoices. All of heaven, in fact, breaks open in celebration when something is found that is precious and is lost. And what he's trying to communicate is that it's us, it's people, that when we're lost and we're far from the Father's heart, when we return to him, all heaven celebrates because it's really his top priority. And so he tells these stories specifically in the context. I'll put it up on the screen for you. The reason he was telling these stories is because he had these two groups of people that were attracted to everything he was teaching. He had these corrupt kind of people that often were called tax collectors. You'd hear that. It meant they were corrupt. That's how they made their living. They could charge as much as they wanted, and they brought guys with them with like big knives. And basically, they got to keep whatever was extra and give the Roman government the rest. So whenever they say tax collectors, you know, the poor guys that work in taxes today, it's not quite the same, but they were very just corrupt kind of people, and other notorious sinners. They came to listen to Jesus teach, and then the religious crew kind of came to listen to Jesus teach, trying to figure out, what is Jesus all about? What is he talking about? What is he preaching? What is he saying? So the religious people are trying to find what he's saying that's wrong, and all the sinners and the down and outs are just drawn to him because they can't believe the amount of mercy and grace that he's talking about that they haven't heard before from the religious type people. And so we looked at last week how the younger son went away and left the father's home, so that the story of the prodigal son or the lost son was the third story Jesus told, and we looked at that last week. And he went away and took a third of his father's income and wealth and sold it all and squandered it away on prostitutes and wild living and had a great old time until a famine hit. And then he basically had no money left and no job and ended up feeding pigs and being hungry and wishing that he could go back home. And eventually he decides to go back home. And the father embraces him and brings him in to the family again. And throws a big celebration, puts his robe on him, gives him his ring back, a sign that he is part of the family and has authority, puts sandals on his feet so people don't mistake him as a slave because he's a child of his. And he basically slaughters the fattened calf because it's worthy of bringing the whole community around to celebrate what's happened, which is his lost son has been found. And that's where we left off on the story last week. So we're going to look at the next son that shows up in the story, which honestly is the main point of what Jesus was trying to communicate, was the people that would gather around the religious people, how did they perceive what the Father was doing through his ministry? that God cared so much about these other people, but his concern was their perception and why they could not enter into the heart of the Father to celebrate what was being found. So let's just open in a word of prayer as we get into that passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today that we can come here to your word, and I thank you that whenever we open your word, you speak and you talk to us and you share us your heart and what's important to you, and it helps us know how to do life with you and how to do life with others. And so today, as we come to your word, would you just teach us a little bit more? Or maybe for the first time, would you illuminate a little bit what it would look like for us to be embraced by you, and that we would get a heart that represents your heart? So we come to your word today, and we ask that it would be fruitful in our life, and it would produce a crop that would be plentiful. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So I'm gonna pick up where we kind of left off. So the older son, is out working. He's in the fields working. When he's returning, and all of a sudden he starts to hear music, and he starts to hear dancing, and he's not very sure what's going on exactly. And so he asks one of the servants. He pulls him aside and says, "Hey, what is going on here? My father's not usually the party animal type. So what's happening? I have music, there's dancing going on. It's crazy." And he says, "Well, your brother is back. He was told, and your father has killed that fattened calf that you were working on, getting ready. And we are celebrating because of his safe return. He is found." Well, I wonder what his response was, and everyone else. And so Jesus says, the older brother actually was angry. He didn't rejoice, he didn't celebrate, he didn't excited, he didn't start sprinting towards his brother like his father did. Exact opposite, he crossed his arms, he did what many of the audience thought the father should have done, actually. When the younger son came back from squandering all the wealth and shaming the family the way he did, the religious people of the day would have felt that the father's response would have been looking more like this. So the older brother is angry. He won't go into the party. He won't go see his brother. So his father comes out and begs him, "Come in. I want you to come in." See, now it's his opportunity to shame his father. It's a very big deal when you won't go in and celebrate along with your father in that day and age. But he's so angry and he's so upset. So he replies to his father, "All of these years I have slaved for you. And I never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. I've been obedient. I'm the faithful one. I'm the one that's knocking it out of the park. And in all that time that I'm working here, in all the time that I'm doing everything right, in all this time that this other kid of yours is gone squandering away the wealth, you didn't give me anything. You didn't give me a young goat for a feast with my friends even. What are you thinking? Yet, when this son of yours comes back," he disowns him as he would have in that day and age, like he thought his father should have. When someone shames a family and someone takes off and someone does what he does, you simply have nothing to do with them anymore. That's the right, just, fair thing to do, is it not? So he's trying to hold the line. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Supposed to be crossing your arms. We're not supposed to be welcoming back this kid. And so if you want to do this with your son, I won't have a part of it. He comes back. He squandered all your money on prostitutes. And you're going to celebrate. You're going to celebrate by killing the calf that I've been fattening up, that I was hoping to enjoy. And you're going to do it for him. His father says to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. I know that. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate." It's an imperative form verb there. I had to celebrate. This is a happy day. Even if you can't see it, even if you don't understand it, I have to celebrate. Why? Because it's who I am. I'm not begrudgingly taking this kid back. It actually represents who I am. I have to celebrate. This is a happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. We celebrate these things. That's the heart of the Father. When someone is precious, is lost, and someone goes away and does their own thing, and someone rebels, and someone does whatever they want, when they come back to the Father celebrates because it is who He is. Jesus is telling this story because He wants His listeners, He wants the religious people that day to understand who they are in the story. Although they feel like they've done everything right, they feel like they've lived a good life, they feel like they've been obedient, they feel like they deserve the love of the Father, they are unable to rejoice with the heart of the Father. There is no connection. There is a distance there. Jesus is saying it is possible for us to stay super close to the Father. We can be in the same house. We can attend church. We can read our Bible. We can serve. We can do all kinds of things. We can stay super close to the Father. But closeness in the sense of being there and doing the right thing does not change our heart. There's nothing that we do that can change our heart to become like the Father's. But the Father longs for us to join Him, and so He pleads Him to come in. Enjoy what I have. Celebrate. Be a part of what I'm doing. Jesus' mission, Jesus' gospel message was to tell the people and to tell us today what the Father is like. It's what He was all about. That the Father is full of grace and mercy, abundance in love, and He's asking everyone, whether far and rebellious or whether they stayed close at home, that they would join Him and become like Him, that He would be able to heal them and save them from their condition, from their hard hearts. So often we think a hard heart is someone that goes away and does all those external things. But Jesus is saying, actually, no, a hard heart is your condition. It doesn't matter if you're trying to do the right things. It doesn't matter if you say the right things, avoid all the bad stuff, and do all the good stuff. If your heart isn't changed, you still will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. You will not be able to embrace the Father. You need a new heart. There's two different kinds of lostness that Jesus is trying to teach us about. There's open disobedience, but then there's also heartless obedience. And both of them are equally lost. Now, the older son didn't, his lostness didn't show up in the same way. It didn't come out until what he had bought into, a system that he had bought into, all of a sudden started to crack. See, the older son felt like if he did the right things, then that would somehow get his father to treat him differently. And all of a sudden, when that doesn't pan out, when doing the right thing doesn't pan out, when the results aren't what he likes, everything in his system crumbles and he begins begins to get angry. And he says, "This is not fair. It is unjust." And he begins to question the goodness of God, the goodness of the Father, and basically treats him as if he's an idiot. "Don't you realize what you're doing? This is not right. This is not just." Because the elder son bought into a religious system. A system is, if I do good things, then good things come. If I do the right thing, then God is nice to me. If I do bad things or people do bad things, then bad things come. And so he spent his entire life trying to make sure that he did everything he needed to do so that when he needed it, he could get what he wanted from God. He was just as lost as the other son, but just in a different way. Jesus came to tell us that we all are lost and we need a new heart. We need to have the heart of the Father. There's so many ways that Jesus talked about this very thing. He talked about it all the time. It's probably one of his number one topics. You go through his teaching, he's constantly talking about how to enter the kingdom of God and how it's not by what we do, and that it's those who desperately feel like they are broken, the kingdom is theirs. Blessed are those who are humble, those that are broken in spirit, those who have come to the end of the rope. Blessed are them because the kingdom of God belongs to them, because the humble will get in. Because the broken see their need of a Savior. And so they don't even question it. They're just like, "You know what? I know my life isn't working out. I know this isn't going to work. The way I'm going isn't going to work." And so it's easy for them to humble themselves. It was easier for the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the younger son to come to his senses and say, "I need help. I need a Savior." But it is so much harder for the squeaky, clean, religious type people who are working really hard on themselves to actually even see that they needed a Savior at all. When the young son decided to come back home, if you remember in the passage or you have it in front of you, he said to himself, "You know what? I'm going to become like my older brother." He didn't say those words. He said, "I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to work. I'm going to be the slave. I'm going to be a hired man." Well, the elder brother was a son, but the whole time he was still home, he felt like a slave. "I've been slaving for you my whole life." And yet the younger brother thinks the solution at first is, "You know what? The only way I've ever seen modeled, the only way I've ever seen to get my life together, the only way I've ever seen it work is I got to work really hard. So I'm going to go back home, I'm going to become a slave, and I'm going to earn my father's love back. I'm going to pay it back, I'm going to get the land back, I'm going to do whatever I can, and I'm going to earn it." If it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of the Father who stepped out to the younger son and said, "No, you're not. You're my son. I love you. You're not my slave. You're my kid. Put the ring back on. Put the sandals on. Put my robe on. Get back in the house. You're my child." If it wasn't for the heart of the Father, the younger son would have just become another version of lost. For so many of us, we've gone that route. We've got to the place where we know we need help, but we only heard before that, "You know what, maybe I need religion. You know what, I need church." I love that phrase, it happens a lot. "I think I should go to church." Guess what? Going to church isn't going to help. "I think I need to," whatever it is. Whatever the blank is that you put in there. "I think I just need to stop. I think I need to start." And we do those things, and what we're saying is, "You know what, I'm going to try to save myself here. I'm going to grab religion or Christianity, or does that one work for me? That one didn't work for me. This one might work for me." We're still trying to do the same system. I got to get somehow God to like me enough to fix my life up. We try to earn our way back. The only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven is through an acknowledgement that we need a Savior. And there is absolutely nothing we can do. Jesus never came to establish a religion. He never wanted there to be a religion called Christianity. In fact, the first Christians were actually called atheists by the other religious people because they threw out everything that a religion was. The first Christians didn't have any sacred places. Every religion has a sacred place. You got to look a certain way, pray a certain way, go to certain places. There's sacred places. And these Christians are meeting in houses. There's no sacred places. And every religion had sacred people who were only allowed to read sacred texts. And they'd keep it from other people. Look today, same thing, sacred people, certain special people that God loved could interpret God's word. And what happened is eventually even good-hearted people, even people that thought they were following Jesus, be made it into a religion. And soon as anything becomes a religion, it becomes destructive and destroys the hearts of people. That's why all kinds of horrific things have happened in the name of Christianity, because they're full of elder brothers who are filled with anger and hate for anyone who would do any other way except for their way. They could not rejoice and cannot rejoice in the heart of the Father. Even Christians need a Savior. They need Jesus today. How does this heart of the elder son express itself? Well, most often what happens in a heart of someone who is trying to fix their life and be religious and is missing the heart of the Father is exactly what happens. Eventually, their system breaks down. Eventually, something happens in their life. God allows some kind of pain, some kind of hurt. A family member gets sick or dies, or someone leaves them behind, or someone hurts them and breaks them, and they cry out and they say, "The system is broken. This is not fair. Don't you see what I've been doing my whole life for you?" And they become bitter and they become angry. And they're unable to enter into the Father's heart of joy and celebration. They have hearts full of all kinds of things. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, they have evil words, their hearts become defiled. And they have thoughts of murder and adultery and sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. He says, because it all comes out of their heart. Even if they try to control the externals, even if they are still doing the right things, even if they keep themselves clean, even if they still go to church, even if they still are reading their Bible and still serving and doing whatever, inside from their heart, all these things are raging war with them. Because it's not the activities on the outside that will make them clean. They need a new heart. What we tend to do, and all of us, I don't know, it's a tendency, it's come from the fall, I know, but we want to try to sin manage. It's our first approach when we find ourselves lost. We want to clean up, and we want to try our best, and it's as best we can, we just try to stop doing the bad stuff and start doing the good stuff. But you have to know that if you're trying to earn the heart of the Father, it is a miserable existence. You will not experience joy. You will not be able to celebrate when other people celebrate. You will not be able to embrace someone like your younger brother who comes back. You'll just go, "Oh yeah, right. Does no one else notice what they did? Is everyone else oblivious to what this guy's been up to? I have to hold him to account." When our hearts are bad, those are the things we start doing. So the symptom, one of the main symptoms of a heart that's far from God, is one of bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy. It is the heart that comes from the evil one. It's the roots. Envy, jealousy. It's the thought that creeps in that God could not be good. Elder son looks at his father and says, "How in the world can you be just? How could you be a good father?" Right back to Adam and Eve. This is the root. Devil came along and said, "Hey, look at this apple. Oh no, we're not supposed to eat from that tree." Why? You believe him? He's just holding out on you. You trust him? You think he's good? You think he wants what's best for you? Really? Look around you. He just wants to hold you down. The root of envy and anger and bitterness and resentment, thinking that the Father is not God, is not good, sorry, leads to one of two things. Either we run away and become lost like the younger brother, or we become resentful, bitter, and we slave away like the elder brother. But the root, the heart, is the same. So what happens in our life is this: when someone comes along and they hurt us, they betray us, and they will eventually do that in our life, we will refuse to forgive them. We will refuse to embrace them. We will refuse to let them even accept the grace and the mercy of the Father. We'll go out of our way to tell other people how bad they were. We'll do everything we can to make sure that they don't get back that easily, that they pay back, that they work in the same system that we work in. In your life, do you have roots in you of the elder brother? Are you trying to coerce God into doing what you want him to do? Are you doing the right thing just in hopes that he will do the right thing? Are you avoiding some things in hopes that he'll correct some wrongs in your life? That he'll rearrange the players and make it work out? Because when he disappoints, and when he chooses to be merciful and graceful in a different way, or when he doesn't treat you according to your own religious system, your fairness system, I guarantee you will be angry. Jesus does not end the story. He just stops. And everyone's left wondering, well, what happened? He's meant to leave it in the audience's hands. What happens? How will you respond when the Father does something that you don't like? What are you going to feel like when he's merciful or gracious, or he just goes outside of the old system that you thought which should work and he does it differently? What are you going to do about it? When your life doesn't work out as planned, when the good things don't come that you work so hard to get, how will you treat people when they hurt you, when they wrong you, when they come back? Will you have the heart of the Father? Do you have the heart of the Father? Anger goes down deep into us. I want to read to you Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: "Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you." Now, first of all, it doesn't say anger is sin. You're going to get angry. You know why? Because legitimately, things are going to happen to you that you should be angry about. People will hurt you. People will reject you. Life's going to go sideways sometimes on you. And your response, in a lot of circumstances, is okay to be angry. But what anger does is anger begins to control you. It gets down in the root. Anger begins to try to find someone who's at blame. I need to find the source of being angry at. So either some people end up angry at God or angry at others. Angry at God for allowing somebody to do something or not allowing something to happen, or angry at people. But they're connected together, because if you're angry at someone else, like you're angry at your younger brother, eventually that will cause a rift and you will not be able to enjoy the heart of the Father either. You cannot be angry at someone else and still have a healthy relationship with the Father. Jesus said, you can't do it. So whichever source of anger is coming from, eventually you'll find a place to blame. Is it God or is it other? It'll take root and it will destroy both relationships. So don't let the sun go down while you're angry, because anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. A foothold is a place, it's a military term. When you get a foothold in a country, you get a piece of land, and you land there, you set up your barricades, and now it's a place in which you wage war from. He says, when you hold on to anger, or you won't let go, or you're holding someone to account for something they've done, and you won't be merciful, you won't be graceful, and you are allowing the devil to take a place in your life and now wage war on you. And he'll attack you and he'll destroy everything around you that you care about. So do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of rage, anger, hard words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And this is the key to the whole passage. Just as God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you. How he had mercy on you. How he's been compassionate on you. You tap into that. And that is how then you're able to defeat anger towards others. What happens to us is we begin to believe that we didn't need compassion and mercy. If we clean up real good and we work real hard, that actually everything I'm getting from God, I pretty much deserve. We no longer see things as good gifts. We see it as rights. See, you never celebrate something that you were owed or you earned. When's the last time you went home and you checked your bank account on payday on the Friday or whenever it was and just started celebrating? Wow! I got paid! Woo! You usually went, yeah, well, if you didn't get paid, what would have happened? What happens with us, with the Father, is we start to slip. And we start to believe that all this stuff that I'm doing, I'm going to church and I'm serving and I'm helping. Man, I was really good to that person the other day and I'm reading my Bible and I'm getting my life together. I'm not doing that anymore. And all of a sudden what takes over is this thing that all of a sudden then God must, he owes me, right? And we can't celebrate. We don't have joy in our life anymore. We're working for the man and we feel like a slave because now we're scared. What if I stop? What if I fall? What if I go back? What's coming my way? Because we bought into a system, a religious system that Jesus came to end. It is not the way to the Father's heart. It is only through grace and mercy that is completely unmerited. And so when you think to yourself, that person that I'm angry at, that I want to forgive, and the common phrase is, I'm not so sure they deserve me to forgive. I don't deserve my forgiveness. That tells you right there that you're in the wrong system. No one deserves forgiveness. If they're earning your forgiveness, then you're not have the heart of the Father. No one earns forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's unmerited. That's how we enter into the kingdom. And how we enter into the kingdom is how we live in the kingdom with others. And so if you're struggling with anger in your life today, if you're like the elder brother, then that's a symptom. It's a sign to you today that you need to actually get your heart to the Father. And actually the first step to forgiving someone else is not trying to figure out if they deserve it or not. That'll mess up the whole system. That'll mess up what Jesus wants. How you begin to forgive someone else is ask the Father to show you why you needed mercy and grace and forgiveness. Because as you have received it, you will be able to give it. And if deep down you believe you earned it, you will never be able to offer what Jesus is offering you. Those that are closest to the house of the Father, those that look pretty good on the outside, they're the hardest audience. Jesus knew that. All these other people, they were just flocking to him. But the religious people, sometimes our own goodness, what we determine as our own goodness, can actually get in the way. It's the only thing that it can actually get in the way of discovering the heart of the Father. Knowing your depravity will never get in the way of knowing the heart of the Father. But believing that you're good and you can do it actually will. Let me pray for us today, as I want us to just get the Father to reveal to our hearts. Here's the thing. He came out to the Son, both of them in the same way, pleading with mercy and grace. Whether you have gone far away and have squandered everything and are humbled and want to come crawling back, he doesn't want you to come back as a slave either. Do not go back to religion. And maybe you've been here your whole time. You haven't gone anywhere. You've been the workhorse. You've been slaving. You're doing everything right. But somehow anger's crept in and you have no joy. And you don't even know why you're here and doing what you're doing anymore. But you're just afraid to go do what the other brother did. So you think you better just keep going. He's calling out for both of you today. Return to his heart and receive grace and mercy. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love that abounds, whether it's to the one who's trying really hard or the one who actually hasn't tried at all. In our minds, so often that seems unjust, but again, we thank you that you are just because you paid the penalty for both. Justice has been served. For those who have wronged us, for those who have caused us to be angry because they've hurt us, for those that have abandoned us, Heavenly Father, we thank you today that justice has been served. You died for what they did. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You've died for what we've done, what I have done. Would you show us that today, that we might be free, free to embrace those that want to return, free from our anger, free to actually celebrate and enjoy the kingdom that you have for us. For as you said, all you have is ours. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.